Our text this morning is going to come from Numbers 25. So if you turn in your Bibles there with me, we'll read from Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'll be reading from the ESV version. Numbers 25, beginning at verse 1. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with the jealousy among them. So I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." Let's pray. Lord God, as we hear your word go forth, as we seek to consider it, we ask, Lord, you might turn our hearts and minds towards you. Lord, truly give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you have for your people. Lord, help these words to be edifying for your people. Let no untruths leave my lips, Lord, but only that which is useful for the building up of your kingdom and for bringing glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Have you ever seen something that was just really wrong? Maybe you're at work and you just see the boss really brutalizing somebody. Or maybe it's a store and you see little Johnny, 3 years old, acting up and mom just cracks him in the back of the head. What do you do in those times? What do you think? Do you say to yourself, well, what can I do? What difference can I make? So let me ask you a question this morning. Can one person make a difference? And you don't have to ponder it too long because I'm going to tell you, yes. There's a resounding yes. One person can make a difference. See, that's what we see in our text this morning. One person can make a difference. And here's what I want us to see. Jesus made a difference by standing up for us, so we ought to stand up for Christ. Jesus made a difference by standing up for us, so we ought to be willing to stand up for Christ. Three things for us to consider this morning. First, the sin. Then God's response to the sin. And finally, one man willing and able to make a difference concerning the sin of others. So first, the sin issue, verses 1 through 3. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So what's going on here? Why are the Israelites having such intimate relations with the Moabites? And why is God so upset? See, to understand this, we need to remember what happened. The Israelites were released from slavery in Egypt, right? God led them out of Egypt, and they camped outside Moab. And the Moabites, they saw what God did through them. And they saw how numerous the Israelites were becoming. And they were in great fear. See, if you flip back to me a couple chapters, go back to chapter 22 in Numbers. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Here's what we read. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. So you see, they set out and they're camping right outside Moab. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. See, the Moabites, they had this great fear. So what do? Remember King Balak, what he does? He sets this idea. He says, you know what? I'm going to get Balaam. He's a prophet. And I'm going to get him to curse the Israelites. And God intervenes. And it doesn't happen. Remember the whole incident with the donkey? All that that goes on? The bottom line is, at the end of the day, the Moabites realize they cannot defeat the Israelites. So they got this dilemma. They're terrified. There's this huge people. What do they do? Well, if you can't beat them, join them. Or better yet, get them to join you. See, that's what they do. They invite the Israelites over for a meal. Hey, let's get together and hang out. All right, we'll have a little meal. You know how we do with our coworkers, unsaved family members, non-Christian friends? Now, I'm not saying, do not hear me saying, do not associate with the world. I'm not saying move up to Lancaster and become Amish. All right, do not hear that. But we need to remember God's word does caution us about our relations with the world, how intimate we are to get with the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. See, our most intimate relations should not be with the world. Yes, we need to be in the world to show them Christ, but we need to be careful. And this shows us that, because look what the Moabites did. They invite them over, and you got the Israelites sitting down, getting comfy, hanging out, getting to know them, having meals. And the next thing you know, they're having intimate relations with Moabite women. You know, I was listening in Sunday school as we were talking about the destruction of the American family. And I wonder how many of us think that it's just homosexuality is the problem. How about when we let our guards down with our young people, with our daughters, when she brings home Bobby, the star quarterback? He's dreamy, but he doesn't know Christ. What do? Do we send them packing? That's the reality. So why is God so upset about this sin issue? Why is he so upset about this relations with the Moabite women? Well, it's not so much about the adultery as it is the idolatry. See, look at how it all begins. They simply invited the Israelites over. The Moabites initiated it. Hey, come on over. Have a meal. But we need to remember, this is the ancient Near Eastern religions. What do they do with their meals so often? They're means of worshiping their gods. So they invite the people over to sacrifice to their gods. And what does verse 2 tell us? The people ate and bowed down to their gods. And this leads not just to the improper relations, but to idolatry. They're bowing down and worshiping Baal. They're in essence giving their affections that rightfully belong to God to another. This angers God. God is angry because he's a jealous God, jealous for his people and his righteousness. Remember, the Ten Commandments, Second Commandment, what does it say? I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right? Do not make for yourself a graven image in anything in the heavens above, the earth below, or the waters beneath. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the sins to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but blessing for thousands those who love me and keep my commands. See, we often hear about God is love, God is love, God is love. And he is. But he's a jealous God. And he punishes sin. Because he's a just God. That's the God of the Bible. Not just love, but love and justice. Many attributes. But make no mistake, while God will shed his common grace, and we see that, you can look at Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous alike. That's his common grace. But don't make the mistake of thinking that God will overlook sin. He cannot. He punishes. And he punishes those who hate him. See, so God knows what will happen if his people mingle with the Moabites. Remember back in Deuteronomy 7, earlier, what he says? When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, and he clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, when the Lord gives them over to you and you defeat them, you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Now listen to this. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? God gives us the answer. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. See, that's the concern, having our hearts turned away. God knows what idolatry does. You want to see God get angry? He wipes away nations for idolatry. That's how serious he takes it. Because idolatry is breaking faith with God and giving your affections to another, a false god. See, and this is what the Moabites realized. We can't beat them. They've got this powerful God. Let's invite him over. Let's invite him over for a meal. Let's get him to start worshiping our gods. Sure enough, that's what happens. And next thing you know, the Israelites are breaking union with God. Now, what's really amazing about this is, think about when the Israelites got the Ten Commandments. It was right after they left Egypt, right after God had delivered them from the land of slavery. And what were they told? Right off the bat, don't bow down to idols. Don't give your worship of me to another. But being sinful man, as we all are, what do? They take the first invitation to sin and they jump right in. Sure, we'll come over for a meal. Sure, we'll bow down to your gods. How often do we do that? How often do we find ourselves invited to worldly practices and we know better? But we think we'll just dip in a little bit. You know, sure, there's some stuff in that program that might not be so good, but I'm above that. I can watch that. Think about it. We belong to Christ. We know better. But how often do we jump in with both feet? Let me ask you this. Do you realize that we are the bride of Christ? And we are living right now in our engagement period. We have been promised to Christ awaiting the consummation. Remember when you were engaged? Remember you had that ring and you showed it? I'm engaged. See my ring? Remember when a man approached you? Maybe he skeeved you out a little bit and you were like, get engaged, belong to another. Is that how you see a relationship with Christ? Do you tell people, I'm engaged. I belong to another. I belong to Christ. When you need to stand up for Christ, is that what you think about? Is that the first thing on your mind? Or, if truth be told, do you think a little bit like the Israelites? Well, you know what? Sure, we've had all this deliverance, but these Moabite people are pretty powerful too. And they are inviting us over. What harm can really happen just cozying up to them a little bit? After all, I know I'm not going to sin, right? I mean, I know better than to sin. See, it's amazing to me that people routinely will stand up for their families, their spouses, their children. You want to see a woman get going? Do something to her son. She'll be on you like a cheetah. Right? That's what happens. Have somebody take the name of the Lord in vain, and what do you do? Is there the same reaction? Are you like, whoa, buddy, that's my Lord. I belong to Him. Or do you sit there and silently say, oh, yeah, that's not good. Or maybe they tell some joke that's inappropriate about Christ. They blaspheme. And you just chuckle so they don't think you're weird or odd. See, as you think about these things, we need to look at God's response to the sin of the Israelites. See, God is very concerned about unfaithfulness, about our affections going elsewhere. He's very upset about the Israelites hanging out with the Moabite women, bowing down to Baal. And we see it in how He responds. Look at verses 3 to 5 with me. How does it begin? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Do you hear that language? Kill them. And what does he say? Hang them in the sun. Let them be a warning. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. God is not saying, hey, I understand. Hey, I understand you're just a man. Hey, I understand you were just born that way. You can't help yourself. That is not what God says. He gives us His word. He gives us His decrees. And He expects those decrees to be followed. Deuteronomy 21:22 says this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on a tree, but you shall bury him on the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Now I want you to keep that in your mind. A hanged man is cursed by God. See, God tells Moses what's to be done to appease His anger. And what does Moses do? He goes to the judges and he conveys this. He says, kill those men who have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. You notice he doesn't say, kill those men who've yoked themselves to the Moabite women. He says to the Baal of Peor, they're giving my worship to another god. Kill them. That's how serious God takes our giving our affection that rightfully belongs to Him to another. It's like when a man messes with another man's wife. I don't care how small that man is. You want your butt whooped? Mess with his wife. That's what will happen. Or what do they say? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. God has little patience for one of His people giving His affection to another. Notice I said little patience for one of His people. People that belong to Him. People who are engaged to Christ and giving that affection to another. Now what's amazing is the leaders. Moses goes to the leaders and he tells them, here's what you're to do. You're to kill these men. And what do the leaders do? You know what they do? It tells us right in the text. They weep. They cry. God has just said, kill every man who has yoked himself to the Baal of Peor. And they're sitting around weeping and crying. They're not enacting God's decrees. They're not carrying out God's commands. They're sitting around crying. See, this is an indictment on the leaders, quite frankly. These are the weak leaders that exist in our churches today who fail to stand up and confront sin that needs to be confronted. And they don't do it. Why? Because we don't want our numbers in our churches to drop. See, I can tell you as an elder, I know what happens when you approach somebody and say, listen, the session needs to speak to you. We have some concerns. You know what happens? They don't say, praise God that I've got leaders that care for me and watch over my soul as men who are going to give an account. They say, I'm out of here. I'm going someplace else where they won't bother me. They let me do what I want. Now, why do I say that? Why am I being so hard on these leaders? Because look what happens. Look at verse 6. One of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel. You get this? This man is shamelessly sinning. God has just announced His concern, said to strike these men dead, hang them up. And this man comes walking in. And what are they doing? Sitting there crying. Fathers and mothers, hear me loud and clear. Be careful who you allow your children to associate with. Our hearts are easily led astray. I know of countless situations where men and women alike said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to change them. I'm going to show them Christ after we're married." It doesn't happen, does it? Often, we get pulled away. What do you do when you see that? See, each one of us being united to Christ, being a part of His body, have a responsibility. You know, one of the greatest things I love about a baptism is the idea that the covenant community is saying, "Yes, I'm going to help you. I'm a weak man. And I got 6 kids. They outnumber me. I need all of you to help me raise them, to help me say, get down off that. Don't do that. Get away from her." That's our obligation to one another. We need that. But what do the leaders here do? Nothing. They're sitting and weeping. But fortunately, there is a man who did not sit and do nothing. Look at verse 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. You see that? Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, he has his eyes open. He's not turning a blind eye. He's looking and seeing rightly, and he's seeing sin. And what does he do? He acts. He gets up. He doesn't sit in his lazy boy saying, "I wonder what the Lord wants me to do." He doesn't sit there and say, "Well, I wonder what God would have me do. You know what I should probably do? Everybody else is sitting around crying. I'll probably just sit and cry with them, because I'm not sure what God wants me to do. God just told them what to do." No, what does he do? He says, "God has spoken." And he follows what God says to do. And notice, this is not easy. Look what he has to do. He has to pursue them. He has to go after them. He went after the man into the chamber, or in NIV it says into his tent. And that's important because, see, in this culture, you got married by taking the woman into your tent. That's where you consummated the marriage. That's what's going on here. So what does Phinehas do? He gets up, he leaves the congregation, went into this man's tent, and takes action. So you get the idea, this man is proud. He's bringing this woman home. He's like, "Hey, Mom, Dad, check out this Moabite woman I just met." What do his parents do? Nothing. What's the congregation do? Nothing. What do the leaders do? Nothing. They're sitting and crying. But what does Phinehas do? He stands up. Not one single person, not the congregation, not the parents, not the leaders, stood up. But Phinehas stood. He did. He took a spear in his hand. Can you almost see the congregation? He's grabbing his spear like, "Where's he going? This is the weeping session. Where's he going?" And he's got his spear. And what does he do? He goes in and he drives it through both of them. Why? Because Phinehas was concerned about God's law. He was jealous for God. And by acting, he atones for the actions of the Israelites. See, he doesn't stop and form a committee. He doesn't say, "What should we do here? What's the right thing to do?" It's almost like he picks up his Bible and reads it and says, "Oh, it's pretty clear. I know what to do." That's how we should be doing things today. Looking at God's Word. Now, let me ask you this. Note how 24,000 died. You see that in verse 9? "Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And I can't help but wondering, might this man have been saved if he was heading over in the direction of the Moabites and somebody stopped him? Somebody said, hey, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get this Moabite woman to be my bride. And somebody said, no, brother, don't. I implore you. Grab his legs even. Tackle him. Don't go. Don't do this. Might he have been saved? How often are we the sole witnesses of another's sin? And we sit silently because we fear retribution against us. We're afraid of how someone might respond to us. So we say nothing. But it's God we need to fear, not man. Brothers and sisters, it's God we need to fear, not man. So Phinehas stopped the plague with his spear by piercing a man. Verses 10 to 13. Look at this with me. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. So I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. See, Phinehas was jealous for God's word, for his people. So God did not consume the people of Israel in his jealousy. What did God do? He made a covenant with Phinehas that he and his descendants are to be a perpetual priesthood. Because Phinehas made, and look at those words, atonement for the people of Israel. Now we need to pause here and recognize Phinehas is a type of Christ. That's what we're seeing. But like all types, he falls short. He's not sufficient. See, Phinehas stopped the one plague, but he didn't stop the sin of the Israelites, did he? There's much sin thereafter. He wasn't sufficient to atone for all sin, past, present, and future. But there was one man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, fully man, fully God, atone for our sins. Romans 5:6-8 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is monumental. Jesus Christ, God himself, comes down from heaven. And not as a full-grown man, not for a minute, but born a baby in a manger, lowly circumstances, grows and lives on this earth where life is hard. He ministers to masses of people, heals them of their illnesses and their diseases, shows them God. And what does he do then? He allows these same sinful people who despise and reject him to hang him on a tree. Remember what we said earlier about Deuteronomy 21:22? Everyone hung on a tree is cursed. Galatians 3:13 tells us this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. See, Christ was lifted up as a means of standing up for us, his people. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, becoming born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize nobody took Christ against his will. Nobody forced him to the cross. John 10 makes this clear to us. Christ tells us that he laid down his life of his own accord. He did that voluntarily that God might take his life up. He did that for you and I. He was willing to sacrifice himself for you and I. He was willing to die for you and I. He did all this that we might live. See, Christ was willing to say, yes, one man can make a difference. Christ was willing to stand up for you, take the punishment for your sin. And Christ still stands up for us today. You hear that? This is amazing. This is something we miss so often. It's what we call the gospel gap. We think about the gospel, how it saves us from our past sins, and how it's going to lead us into heaven one day. But you know what? Christ is still with us today, right now, leading us, guiding us, walking with us, mediating for us. He continues to speak on our behalf before God the Father. Romans 8:34. Who is to be condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Brothers and sisters, just like this Israelite man who gave affections rightly belonging to God to this woman and to the Baal of Peor, we too do the same thing. And we deserve death for our sins and our transgressions. But you know what? We have this wonderfully amazing gift. This amazing gift from God, His Son, Jesus Christ, who stood up and said, one man can make a difference concerning your sin. And even more exciting, He continues to stand for us. Don't lose sight of that. When you're facing an unbeliever and you don't know what words to speak, don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. Know that Christ stands with you and He works through you. That is amazing. I asked you at the beginning if one person can make a difference. We've now seen that one person can make a difference. We see it in Phinehas as he stopped the plague by standing up for God, and he made atonement for the Israelites. He stopped their dying, but he could not atone for the sin of mankind. For that, we needed one much greater. We needed one who was fully man and fully God. We needed Christ Himself. And thus Christ stood up and took God's wrath and made a difference for us. Because of what Christ has done, we can live. Because Christ was willing to be a man who makes a difference, we enjoy a different standing before God. We're engaged to Christ. We await that wonderful consummation. We're no longer subject to His wrath. Death has no hold on us. So let me ask you one final question. Knowing that you belong to Christ and that Christ stood up for you by being cursed by God and hung on a tree, are you willing to stand up for Christ? When the world invites you to their feast, when our culture entices you with what it has to offer, or when you encounter one who's never met Christ, what will you do? Will you say, what can I do? What difference can I make? Can a person even make a difference? Or will you stand for Christ knowing that one person can make a difference because one person has already made a difference? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You. We thank You and praise You, Lord, that we have this wonderful blessing of Jesus Christ, willing to stand up that we might be called to Yourself. Lord, we know in ourselves there's nothing we could do to atone for our sins. We know, Lord, there's no man ever to walk this earth that could atone for our sins. None save Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And we thank You and praise You, Lord, that He has done just that. Lord, we ask that You help each one here to go forth, to go out into the week, fully aware, fully cognizant of the fact that Christ is with us even today, still interceding for us, Lord. And help each one to be able to say, yes, I can make a difference because I belong to Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.